Thank you, Julia. It fits perfectly with the message I have this morning. Thank you so much. We didn't coordinate that. That's good. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Walking by faith and not by sight. That's really the theme, folks. We're walking through this life together as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. And there is no roadmap for us out there, no street signs, none of that's out there. What we do have is the Word of God. And through faith in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we walk in that faith and to the expected end, to the glory. And that's actually what kind of my theme, my message this morning is, you know, the hope, the living hope that we have in Christ, the living hope we have in Christ. I'm going to just ask a dumb question here, okay, because I'm not the smartest person, okay? I'm kind of dumb myself. But does anybody here not have any problems? Is there one person here who says, my life is perfect, I got no problems, all right? No, I was expecting maybe one of the kids might raise their hand, but they started school this week, and I know they already have the problems, right? Homework and such like that, you know. Everyone here has problems in life, right? Everyone has trials and tribulations, everyone. And it could be minor things. It could be major things. There could be financial issues. There can be health issues. There can be a lot of different things that go on in life. And it could be family, it could be friends, it could be whatever. A lot of different things happen in life. But just let me give you a hypothetical. Back in a few months ago in our Sunday school class, as we were going through the material, one of the questions was asked, what if someone gave you $100 million? Jason and Alicia are in our class, and they're kind of laughing. Because that threw me off a little bit. Actually, the lesson was on something totally different, and that's all I thought about was, what if someone gave me $100 million. What would I do with that? You know, and John Latham actually had the same spiritual idea that I had. It's like, well, I would give 90% to the Lord and keep 10% for myself, you know? what a sacrifice, right? I had this whole thing planned out. I was going to start a foundation and, you know, invest the money and then take that interest and put it towards missions work and supporting churches. And I had this whole thing planned out. That was not the lesson. But I was so distracted by that. Why? Because, if someone gave you $100 million, that would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? It would solve, so much in your life. It would give you some at least security in this world where you could pay your bills and maybe pass some of that on to your children or do whatever, there's a lot of possibilities. But the truth of the matter is, it's a temporal solution. It's a temporary solution in life. If someone could give you all the money, $100 million, I mean, you and I wouldn't even know where to spend that money. But to have that would only be a temporary solution in our lives. It would only create a temporal solution. We would still maybe have health problems or family. Actually, you'd probably have more family problems than you had before if you had that money. But we always try to look for the temporal things to resolve our issues in life. But really, it's the eternal things that will resolve the issues in our life. I mean, we'll always have the problems that we have in this world. It doesn't matter how much money you have. I think it's kind of funny. Back when I first got saved and I would read illustrations by evangelists and such like that, you'd read the old-time evangelists and they would talk about Carnegie and Rockefeller, and then as I was coming up along, they would talk about, Howard Hughes and Warren Buffett, and then as you got into the 90s, you started talking about Bill Gates, and you know what it is today? We're 2018. Guess who they're talking about today? It's not Bill Gates anymore. It's Jeff Bezos, the CEO and, the founder of Amazon, It changes, folks. It changes. This is only a temporal solution to things, and we are so apt to go toward the temporary solution and not look for the eternal blessing that comes in God, that blessed hope. And as Peter is writing here to these Christians here, he's writing to these Christians in the midst of great persecution. Great persecution. These Christians dealt with things that you and I could not even conceive of. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you read anything about church history in the early church, the persecution they faced just by naming the name of Jesus Christ, just by becoming a Christian, they faced great persecution. They faced great trials and tribulations from family, from government officials, from religious leaders. They faced excommunication. They faced imprisonment. They face torture. They face death. You know, sometimes, and this is the kind of way my mind thinks sometimes, I think, you know, about my issues and problems, and I can imagine getting to heaven one day. I get up there and I meet a Christian from the first century and I say, you know, we got to talk about, you know, what it was like on earth and how great it is here. And I said, you know what I really hated? I hated coming to church sometimes and going to Sunday school class with a lesson. And I couldn't get my computer to link up with that Apple TV, you know. And I have this whole PowerPoint that I worked on and I couldn't present it because that thing just didn't work, you know. And that really frustrated me. And, you know, it was one of my issues of life. And that Christian says, yeah, that would have been a problem if I understood what you were talking about. But he says, but, you know, he says, yeah, I said, I, you know, I had this, a lot of similar issues. He said, you know, because, you know, I professed the name of Jesus Christ and my family turned against me and cast me out and I was destitute and I was locked in prison and I was tortured and, you know, they were trying to force me into turning back to the Roman gods. And he says, they condemned me to death. And the last thing I remember on earth is these lions ripping me apart. My problems are not as great as yours, are they? That's what these people were facing. This is who Peter is writing to. People who are facing great persecution. He goes on and talks about this over and over again through this epistle and the next epistle about the fiery trial that's come upon you and suffering, you know, as you know, you're not an evildoer and yet you're suffering and all these things. He goes on and on through 1 and 2 Peter, talking to Christians under great persecution. And so as he goes through here in the first two verses, he just greets them. He says, you know, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so what's the first thing he tells these people after he greets them? What's the first thing these people under persecution he tells them? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, what he's saying there is praise. Praise be unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking to people under some tremendous persecution. People who are facing prison, torture, death. And the first thing he tells them is praise be to God. Have you ever had a bad day? You ever had a bad day and you're like, man, things just aren't going well today? And someone comes in and says, praise the Lord. You know, because it kind of gets to your heart, right? You know, my wife does that all the time to me. You know, I will come home from work and it's been a tough day at work or whatever. And, you know, and I'm kind of tired and, you know, I got some other things I got to do. And, you know, and my wife comes in and she says, hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord, honey. I'm like, you know. You know, why are you so sunshiny today? You know, why is it? Well, it's because my wife has an eternal view and I got the temporal view, you know. If we have the eternal view, we can have that same thing that Peter's talking about here. Blessed, praise be unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that on a daily basis. We can do that all the time. Peter wants these believers to focus on the eternal blessings of God rather than the temporary situations of their life. And you and I, as we face our lives, we face a lot of things in this temporary world, but we have to focus on those things, the eternal redemption versus the temporary trials. And many of us go through trials in life. Many of us have some severe things that happen in our lives, some things that are not comfortable, not pleasant, things that come upon us, not for any fault of our own, but just things that happen. And yet God says, focus on the eternal. We need to focus on the eternal hope we have in God. He tells us right here in this passage of Scripture, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. And that's what God's given each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ, a living hope, a hope that lives every day in our lives. A hope that can conquer any situation in our lives. A hope that would take us beyond what seems to be so devastating in this temporary world to a hope that is eternal and in the heavens. And he talks about this here, and I think it's just amazing that Peter, talking to these Christians, would be the first topic he tells them. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus on that eternal hope. We need to focus on that. We have a living hope that comes from God. And he gives two truths here two truths in this passage of scripture here that help us understand that. That living hope, to understand that hope that God has given us that will carry us through a lifetime of living with him. The first thing he says here, he says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, we have this spiritual life that's been given to us by God. A spiritual life that's been given to us by God. We have to understand this life that has been given to us, this life that creates that new hope, that's a gift from God. It's not something that you and I earned. We can never be good enough to earn that, folks. We can never be good enough to achieve that status where God says, yeah, you're perfect. Come on into heaven. You know, I had the blessing of having two grandchildren born, you know, and in the last 2 years. Now, I don't know how much of a blessing that is for Scott and Stacy. Every night having to deal with those kids, you know, we offer help all the time. But, you know, to me, I mean, you see them like, man, they are perfect. You know, oh, man, they're just wonderful. They're just great kids. And then until they get tired, you know, and then you start to see it. You know, I always wondered when I would see Delaney's little sin nature pop out. Man, I see it. You know, it's there, you know. It's so funny because we all have it. We all have it. As you get older, you kind of like hide it, but it's there. That sin nature is always there. But we have this life that's given by God. Literally, he says here, hath begotten us again. That begotten is really, literally, is the same verb form that's used in John chapter 3 about being born again. Now, in John chapter 3, it's born and then anew. It's two different words. But here, it's a compound where it's one word. It's literally reborn or regenerated. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, he hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He hath begotten us. We have been reborn in him, literally reborn in him. It's something that he has given to us, something we don't earn, something that we have, you know, had nothing to do with. You know, the question comes to you, you know, you were born once physically, were you not? If you're here today, I would hope that's true. I don't think we have any clones present today, right? Okay, so we're sitting here this morning and all of us have had a physical birth. Well, what did you do to get physically born? I didn't do anything to get physically born, believe me. It just happened, you know, to me. It was forces and controls beyond what I had, you know, and every one of us can say the same thing. We did nothing to be born. We never earned it. We never asked for it. It just happened. You know, but here, in this situation here, we see that people can be born spiritually because of what God does for us. And if we come to God in faith, asking for forgiveness of our sins, coming to God in faith and accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, we can have that new birth, and we can have that given to us by God. Our spiritual birth comes from the supernatural will of God based on his power, not ours. We did not do it. We did not have anything to do with that, with our spiritual rebirth. And so you see here, we've been reborn, we've been regenerated, but it's from God. He hath begotten us. He hath done it. The Lord God did it into a lively hope. He's the one who gave us that new birth. The second thing we see here is that not only that we've been reborn, but that our life comes from God's abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. This is not something, like I said, we've earned. This is something, not something that we deserve. It's something that comes because of his mercy. He describes it right here, which according to his abundant mercy, his mercy. What is mercy? You've heard this over and over again. If you've been around church or you've been around preaching for a long time, you know what that means. It means it's unmerited favor. It's something that you really don't deserve. It's something that you're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get something else. And it's really tied hand in glove with grace. You know, that which you get something you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting something you do deserve. Okay? And so he says here, you are getting something here that is something that's totally undeserved. Something that's totally God's merit. Something that's totally his work. It's his unmerited favor, totally unearned. Mercy is God's compassion on the undeserving person. And you know who knew that even better than any of us probably ever knew that? The Apostle Peter, the one writing this very text that we're reading today. Remember what Peter did? Peter, at the time of Christ's crucifixion, He was told, he was warned, you're going to deny me three times. You know, Jesus Christ, in a moment where he's about to be taken, had the love and compassion on Peter to at least warn him it was coming, you know, to tell him it was coming. And Peter says, no way, Lord, I'll die with you. You know, he professed, you know, I would go with you, Lord. And what ended up happening that night, as he was sitting outside the gate and the people were talking and, you know, and hey, listen, you and I in that same situation, we, you know, if you're around a bunch of people who are ready to condemn your Lord and you are going to be associated with them, wouldn't you too want to preserve yourself? That's what Peter was doing. Peter denied the Lord three times. And when he realized that, he realized, first of all, that he was weak and that he would not stand up for God in the face of adversity, even among that small crowd. And the second thing he realized at this point in time is that I'm a liar. I disavowed my Lord. I let him down. I told him I wouldn't do it, and I went and did it anyway. You know, you and I go through the same thing all the time. We sin. You know, we tell the Lord, I'll never do that again, and then we do it again. And we tell the Lord, oh, I can do that. You know, I can make this on my own. I can make this right. I can't. It's the Holy Spirit of God that needs to help us through that. And Peter learned that lesson. And when the time came when the resurrected Savior came and Peter came face to face with him, I'm sure he was ashamed to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he sat by the seaside of Galilee, Jesus Christ talking to Peter, he asks him three times. Three times he asks him, do you love me? And Peter was getting exasperated by it. He's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, I do. Three times he denied him. Three times the Lord gave him the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I love you, and reclaimed him. He reclaimed him. And so we see here that abundant mercy. Peter knew it really well, and you and I experience that abundant mercy in the new birth with Jesus Christ. And so we see this, we give praise and blessing to him because he hath begotten us again. He's the one that gave us that birth. And then because he has given us the abundant mercy, but also I want you to see that our spiritual life is evidenced. It's evidenced and backed up by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at this, what it says here, he says, he hath begotten us again to a lively hope. By what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the proof that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We have eyewitness accounts. We have empty graves all over the, you know, they talk about it all the way. You know, they have, you know, people have, you know, have witnessed this and it's recorded for us. They've seen the risen Lord. And Paul even saw him even after the fact. And there were all kinds of things that went on to have the proof that that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Just read 1 Corinthians 15 and that wonderful passage about the resurrection and all the proofs that are involved in that and just a tremendous blessing. Peter himself, as we look at this, he was an eyewitness to this resurrection. He saw the risen Savior. He was a witness to that. So he talks about this to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a fact. It's a fact for him. You know, I got to down, you know, to cheapen this down on this idea, but when you need to have home repairs done, when you need something done in the house, you know, and you look for somebody to do it, what's one of the first questions you ask them? You say, have you ever done this before? Can you give me some references? Can you give me proof of the work? You know, if I was to hire Trent Gravely over there to do some work in my house, you know, I would say, Trent, have you ever done this before? You know, probably has. He's done more than I have. And you'd say, well, you know, where's the proof of your work? Like, see it all over the place. You know, it's great. You know, when you get someone to do work on your house, you're asking, have you ever done this before? Have you ever been able to accomplish this? Can you show me evidence of this? Well, can God raise us from the dead? Absolutely. We have the proof of it. It's all there. There's evidence of it all over the place. It's, you know, we have God's word. Now, if God's word would have, say, hey, hire Trent Gravely, boy, he would have business coming out of his ears, wouldn't he? You know? Well, we have proof here of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And we have that proof before us. And we know that it's evidence, that proof is what guarantees us of that lively hope. We have that hope because God has done it before. And he will do it again. 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul writes this, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. you're yet in your sins. If there was no resurrection, what we're doing here this morning is pointless. He literally says here, it's worthless. Our faith is worthless. We are foolish to be here this morning if Jesus Christ had not raised from the dead. We would be foolish to be here this morning. I will have spent all this time preparing this message for nothing. You would spend your time here this morning for nothing. But he says here in verses 15, in chapter 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, he's done it. It's already been done. Jesus Christ, the proof of his resurrection, gives us that lively hope that one day we too will be resurrected unto newness of life, to live with God forever, to live with Christ forever. So whatever we face in life, whatever happens, we have this assurance from God that he is the one who will do the work. He is the one who redeemed us. It's his mercy that saved us, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's the proof of it all. We could see all this because of the sure fact that Jesus Christ resurrected. Our hope is sure because of the life that's been given to us by God. It's his work, not ours. Now, a lot of times there's this debate now about, can you lose your salvation? Can it be that you're so bad and you live your life so rotten after that, after you profess Christ, that you could lose it? If someone is that bad after salvation, then something's wrong there, I think, with the salvation. It was maybe a counterfeit or whatever. But because you and I get saved and we sin, does not alienate us from God. Now, we may break the fellowship with God, and I've experienced that a lot in my life, broken fellowship. But I've never had a broken relationship. Every time I turn around and repent, guess who's waiting to hear me? God. Every time I turn around and plead the blood of Jesus Christ, who's willing to forgive me? God. You see, it's not you and I, folks. It's not what we do. It's all based on what Christ did on the cross of Calvary and God's mercy and his life-giving spirit that he gives to us. You see, it's all about him. And so I want you to see something else that he sees here. Not only should we focus on the spiritual life that God gave to us and that eternal life, but also we have a secure life that's guaranteed by God. A secure life. We cannot lose this salvation when we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We cannot do it. It's impossible for us. And he describes it here to us in verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, we have this secure life. It's an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is really a legal term. When somebody has a last will and testament, it's a legal thing. Somebody has to, be able to, say, I'm going to take all my property and I'm going to give it to someone else. Now, from what I understand, there has to be two qualifications for this, okay? If you're going to have a will, if you're going to pass your inheritance on, there needs to be two things, all right? First of all, there needs to be a qualified person to receive it. There must be some type of a relationship, some type of proven, ability for this person to be able to pass that inheritance on to this person, whatever it may be. The second thing you need someone in authority to give it. Now, when you and I pass away, unless we leave a videotape, it's going to be someone else is going to have to do that for us. And so typically when we have a will, we appoint someone like an executor to execute that will, to pass that on. We tell them exactly what we want done, and that person is the official, and he is the authority to take that, that whatever you'd like to leave behind and give it to those people you want to give it to, those who have the relationship with you. And so you need those two things. Well, think about this now just for a moment. Who is the one who's going to receive it? You and I. I mean, it's just like inheriting something, you don't really deserve it. You haven't earned it. You just have that relationship. And you and I have that relationship with God where we will inherit that eternal life, that living hope, that blessing of God. And the one that has the authority to give it is God. God, he's the one, the authority. He's the one who gives it. Because of our new birth in Christ, we are the heirs of the grace of God. Because of that new birth in Christ. guaranteed by God's word. It's a promised inheritance. And the thing is, folks, it now exists. It now exists. I joke with my kids all the time, like, hey, you better hope I don't spend all your inheritance, you know? You know, those of you who are grandparents, you know, I remember when my, you know, I had the kids and my grandparents, I'd say, man, you're spending all my inheritance on the kids, you know? And we're pretty much doing that now ourselves. But we have, you know, you have the authority to do that. You know, you have to do that. But that inheritance is real. It's there. It's already there. And, you know, and that's what we have to concentrate on. What God has promised us is already there. It's going to happen one day. It's not like he's going to have to, like, earn it and make it. It's already there for us. That inheritance, that eternal life, that blessings that come from God. We have that inheritance. It's now, and it will be realized in the future. It will be a reality in the future. And he begins to describe what this inheritance is. He talks about this. He talks about incorruptible, something that will not be perished. The idea of this word here in the Greek is more like an army that comes in to ravage. And they would come in and destroy and spoil and take, you know. And the idea here is that can never happen. It can never be touched. It can be never taken away from you. It will not decay. It will not be destroyed. It cannot lose its value. It's not like your retirement savings. Over the years, I've seen a number of people retire. And I remember back in the 90s when you had the big tech, you know, balloon and all that. Now, the 90s is probably, for some of you younger folks, you're like, what in the world? You know. But I remember working in the 90s and people retiring and they were really happy. They were, you know, invested in tech stocks and all that. And like, look at the money I got. I'm ready to retire. And then it just, like, the balloon popped. And I remember this one guy, he was sweating. He goes, I lost half my money, you know, and he was just dying because of that, you know, and it is a concern, you know. You never know where your investments are and what's going to happen. We live in a temporal world, you know, once again, it's a temporal thing, but when it comes to this inheritance, it's secure in heaven. It's secure in heaven. It is never going to lose its value. Inheritance is free from any death or decay. It's free. It has immortality. It never ends, this inheritance that we're going to have. We'll never run out of that. One of the problems that many people have experienced today is they have these inheritances that have passed down for generations, and guess what? It goes away. It loses its value. It decays, but not this inheritance. This one has immortal value. It is never ending. The second thing he says here is undefiled. Earthly inheritances can be tainted by things, right? I mean, you know, all kinds of things can happen to what we have here. You know, hey, if you bought a house and you've had that house for any time, we bought our house and, you know, about 18 years ago, and it was only about 7 years old when we bought it, and we were really happy with it and all that, but it's 25 years old now and things are going. You know, I was fighting a battle with a microwave this week, you know, and I lost, so I have to replace it. But things will decay, things will fall apart, things, you know, and they become defiled, you know, and they're not pure anymore. And we see this, but our inheritance with God is pure. It's morally pure. It's pure. It's God's. There will be no one fighting for over this. God gives it, and it'll be enough. You think about inheritance among wealthy families and how they fight and such like that. I've been with my in-laws, and then when they passed away, and you know, my parents have passed away, and you know, it's always been like, okay, you know, everybody knew what was going on, and you know, no problems, and split it up, and all that. And I remember talking to someone just not too long ago about it, and they said, you know, that's kind of unusual, you know, because their experience has been whenever they had to settle an inheritance or whatever, is that everyone's fighting for every dime they can get, you know? And that's what happens. There's this fighting because there's only so much of it to go around, and so everyone's trying to get their fair share or even more. But not with this. You know, it's all there, and it's untouched by sin. It's untouched. It's pure, unstained by sin. It is undefiled. It's incorruptible, undefiled. And then he says here, it fades not away. Fades not away. The term here is actually something that relates to flowers. In the Greek, there's a mythological flower that supposedly blooms forever. And the name, actually, this verb is, or this noun comes down for that. Or adjective comes down from that. And it's like this wording is usually associated in the Greek with the beauty of flowers. okay, that does not fade. Now, we're in a time now when we're getting close to fall, right? And we've enjoyed the spring flowers. I mean, how many of you really enjoy seeing the crocuses come up, you know, in around March or so, you know, and you're like, yay, spring's coming, and then your tulips and daffodils come up, and then you have your summer plants, and, you know, you have all these beautiful flowers, but we're getting to the point in time in the summer where these flowers are going to fade. And the Bible tells us, you know, our lives are a lot like that. You know, we fade as the grass, you know, as the grass fades, you know, we will fade too. And things always have that because time does that. Time has an effect on us. As I look out at the, you know, many people here, I'm sure you're thinking, you know, it's like, wow, where did all the time go? You know, where did that time go? You know, I'm facing those later years of my life now. Well, time, you know, causes, you know, things to lose, you know, its beauty, lose its ability, to lose, you know, its ability to exist. And inheritance, you know, the inheritance is described here is always beautiful. It's always fresh. It's always there. It's immortal, pure, and beautiful. You think about it, it's just like the song we sang, and this is what I have it written on my notes here, but His robes for mine. That song always touches me when I think about what God did for us, what Jesus Christ did for us, how He exchanged His beautiful, righteous, white robes, and He exchanged that for our dirty, sin-stained garments. You think about that. That exchange that God took upon Himself, my filthiness and my sin, Jesus Christ took that upon Himself on the cross, and instead He gives me these beautiful robes where I would look acceptable in God's eyes. It's amazing when you think about it how the inheritance that we have is beautiful. It's free from the ravages of time. It fades not away. And I also want you to see what he says here, reserved in heaven. You know, we think about a place that's very secure. Fort Knox and the Golden Fort Knox. You know, Fort Knox is supposed to be the securest place on this earth, right? All right, we'll see. But it's supposed to be. And all the gold is there and the reserves are there. And, you know, and actually other countries put their gold reserves in there because it's so secure, you know. And you think about that and thinking, you know what? Someone could probably figure out a way to get to that. You know, I don't know if or when that's ever going to happen, and I'm not devising that, believe me. Don't get me in trouble. But you think about that, and, you know, supposedly it's the most secure place on earth, but no place on earth is really secure. The only place that's really secure is in heaven. It's in heaven. It's that place there where God has our salvation. He has our new life reserved for us in heaven. Stronger than any bank, stronger than Fort Knox. Nothing can ever take that away from you. The hand of God will always protect that. And as he goes on here, he talks about this again in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Literally, that idea there is guarded, protected. A secure place, not something that can be touched by anything that we do or anyone else does, but a secure place. We have deliverance from wrath, and it's done by the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives us salvation. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, but God has it for us in a place that's secure, guarded, protected by the hand of God. You can't get a better place than that. And, you know, as I think about some of the kings of Israel and what they had to go through, and as they had to face such issues when they were surrounded and all the things that happened, and they would go to God, and God would say, don't fear, I'll take care of it. You know, he fought so many battles. There's so many things recorded in the Old Testament, events that actually happened where the people did nothing. God did it all. And so we have this protection by God. But we also say here, it says, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed. I've never really attended a ceremony where statues have been unveiled. I've seen, you know, plaques unveiled or whatever. And, you know, there's always a big deal. They make a big ceremony, right? You know, we're going to unveil the statue. We're going to unveil it, you know, and people gather around and speeches are made or whatever happens, right? That's, you know, all those things. But underneath that covering is always, you know, the statue, and you're waiting to see it, right? You know, the moment comes when, you know, they'll pull it off and all of a sudden it's revealed, you know, and there's that anxious moment. You're like, oh, I can't wait to see it. It's kind of like Christmas morning, kids, right? You know, and you're like, you see these packages under the tree or whatever, and you're like, oh, I got gifts. This is great. I can't wait to open those gifts up. I wonder what it is. You're waiting for the revealing of those things. Well, folks, that's where we are right now. We're waiting for the revealing. It's coming, and it's exciting. And I got to tell you, if you're not excited about that, you need to start getting excited about it, because God's going to reveal it to us one day. We look at this, and it's ready to be revealed, and there's two occasions when that's going to be revealed, okay? First of all, it's when Christ comes again, and Christ is coming again, folks. He's coming again, and when he comes again, it's all going to be revealed. All of it's going to be revealed. And all the riches and glory, all that inheritance that you and I have, it's all going to be revealed. But the other time will be when God calls us home. When we go home to be with the Lord, it will all be revealed. I was talking to someone this week about, you know, my parents. I said, you know, it's been 18 years since I've seen my mom, you know, but I know where she is. And I can't wait to see her, you know. It's going to be all revealed to her and my father and to others. It's all revealed already. They already see it. It's already been, you know, it's real to them. For us, it's coming. It's coming. And our turn will come one day when we will see it. One day we will see it. So my question to you today is, first of all, if you're here this morning and you've never experienced Jesus Christ, if you've never experienced that personal relationship, God has made a provision for you to take part in this inheritance, to take part in this living hope. He's made that provision for you through Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He's the one who resurrected from the dead. He's the one that waits on the right hand of the Father. He's the one that's coming back again. It's all been accomplished. All we need to do is receive that wonderful gift, to take that exchange, exchanging our sins for Christ's righteousness. That's all it needs to take place. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never experienced that, let me tell you, I invite you, come see me, talk to someone you came with, anyone. You know, there are people here who would love to tell you about this from the Bible. They would love to tell you. They wouldn't force you to do anything. They would just love to tell you about it, just to show you the wonderful love of God through Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, my Christian brothers and sisters who are sitting here today, who are walking along in life like I am, who are going along, know this. It's God's work. It's not ours. It's God's work. And we can trust in him. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who gave us that life. We have a living hope because of what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. But also, it's secure. It's guaranteed. As we go through this life, we need to focus on what's ahead, the eternal. Yeah, take care of the things that are going on in this world, the issues, the problems, all those things, but always, always do it with a focus on the eternal, the focus of the living hope that we have in God through Christ Jesus. I love sometimes the old illustrations, evangelists and such like that. I remember this illustration, you know, and I'll just bear with me for a second. There was a man who lived, you know, a couple centuries ago, and he was poor. He had a farm, but didn't do well, and he struggled day by day just to try and survive. Day by day, he would just work this farm and live the life. It was hard. It was a hard life for him. One day, he got word from a messenger or a courier or whatever who said, "You have just been given a great inheritance. And, you know, some relative has gone on and has left a great deal of money and property to you." And so this man was, you know, excited, but he had to travel a great distance to get there, to get to that point. And so he, you know, got his wagon, his old broken down wagon, got it together, got it working as best he could, got his old broken down horse and put it on there, and he began to make that journey, long journey to this place where he was going to get this inheritance. And as he traveled, it began to rain, you know. This is an evangelist story, right? Okay, it began to rain, you know, and he would get cold and wet and damp. And you know, and he would catch a cold and he would get sick and had to stop a couple times along the way. And he was delayed in his journey. And he kept plodding along, just going along all through it, through the mud, through the rain. His old horse just pulling him along, his wagon just barely making it. Got about a mile from where he needed to be. And the wagon just fell apart. He couldn't go anywhere, and his horse was just done. And he realized he was going to have to walk the rest of the way there. And it was going to be tough in the mud, the rain, whatever. It was going to be a hard journey. But he also realized that at the end of all this trudging and this arduous journey, at the end of all this was going to be this great inheritance. And with that, he picked himself off and he just trudged along. Whatever happened, happened, but he was going to get there because he thought to himself, tomorrow, I'll be able to buy 100 horses. Tomorrow, I'll be able to buy 100 wagons. Tomorrow, I can be comforted and be in a place where I need to be. You know, folks, we're a lot like that man. We're a lot like that person. We're trudging along through life and things happen and delay us and we get discouraged. But there is a lively hope within us that is given to us by God. We too, one day, will experience that inheritance. And that's what we need to focus on, folks. Not the temporal, not the temporary things that happen, but on the eternal, that lively hope that we have through Jesus Christ because of what God has done. If you just stand for a moment and bow your heads as we close today in prayer, I'd like to encourage you, if you're going through anything today, there's problems that are waylaying you or causing you to be put aside, focus on the eternal. Focus on what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this time that we could spend together this morning. And Father, thank you for your word, for your grace, and Lord, for the power that we are kept by in Jesus Christ. Lord, help each and every one of us to understand what is important for us today. If we're here today, anyone who is here today, who has never experienced that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who has never been redeemed by the blood of Christ and needs to know that and would like to know that, Father, help them today. There's nothing more important for them today than to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Help them to seek that today and Lord, to receive that today. And Father, be with my fellow brothers and sisters here in the Lord. You know each issue we go through. You know our problems, our situations, the things that dissuade us from what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, help each and every one of us, no matter what happens in life, to focus on you, to give you the glory for our lives, and to see what really is important, that new life you've given to us, that inheritance that's promised to us, that living hope that we have as we dwell here on this earth. Father, help us to focus on that today and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.